Our next reading from God's Word comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading Luke chapter 1 from verse 26 through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God bless the reading of his word. For some of you, Christmas truly is the most wonderful time of the year, as the song says. You eagerly anticipate and await the joyous celebration of the birth of Christ. You look forward to the times with family and friends that the holidays bring, reveling at the Christmas tree, the stockings, the presents, giving, receiving, feasting, celebration, and fun. Christmas is a time of great joy for you. For others of you, though, Christmas is a lonely, sad, depressing, and grief-filled time of year. You may have lost a spouse, or a parent, or even a child. The fact that certain aspects of this holiday repeat themselves each year bring back memories of what was, of what might have been, of what was not, and who and what your heart longs for and misses. Others of you grew up in homes that were not so happy, that were filled with anger and sadness and disappointment and grief. And so you remember the pain of anger, the sadness of disappointment, as you think of what might have been and what was not. This time of year triggers memories that you wish you could forget. Sometimes it's difficult to believe, but God even uses these pain-filled memories and these past events for your good, to remake you in the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of you may be in between, recalling times of grief and joy. Other, the experience of Christmas may just not be that big of a deal to you one way or the other. But wherever you find yourself on the spectrum of experience, the basic theme of Christmas is one that is so easy to forget. God with us. Emmanuel. Centuries before the birth of Christ, Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Christmas is much more than the birth of a cute, cuddly little baby. Christmas is more than even the virgin birth, as amazing of a miracle as that is. Christmas is the fulfillment of the longings of the saints of many centuries, the beginning of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now the incarnation is the greatest miracle that's ever taken place. God taking on human form. Coming into the world as a baby, nonetheless. Now this might be easier to comprehend if He came into the world like a grown man, such as the Greek god Zeus, or a godlike hero such as Achilles. We're used to thinking of God in terms of strength, in terms of might, in terms of power. But God is a human being, fully dependent on other human beings. God having to have His basic needs met, like each one of us did when we were small. How do you explain that? How can our finite minds understand this? This is perhaps the greatest mystery in all the Scripture. God with us. God came into the world and experienced grief, sadness, sorrow, anger, frustration, pain, disappointment, joy, gladness, faith, hope, pleasure, thankfulness. He experienced these things even more than we do because He is without sin. But He experienced life, human life, in all its stages, from birth to death and everything in between. What does that say about the preciousness of human life? In the passage of Scripture that we read a few minutes ago, the angel Gabriel was charged with the task of explaining these things to Mary, who would conceive in her womb the baby Jesus. There are at least three things that we see in the Gabriel's proclamation of the birth of Jesus. The first is that we see the initiative of God's grace and power in this proclamation of the birth of Jesus. The second is we see God's providential work in the lives and in the care of the people of God. And the third thing that we see is the exceeding and overflowing grace and joy of God. First, the initiative of God's grace and power. Now in Luke and in Acts, Luke shows Mary to be the model of the ideal Christian. In a similar way that the writer Samuel shows Hannah as the ideal child of God in 1 Samuel. Mary is favored by God. She's thoughtful. She's obedient. She is believing. She is worshipful. She is devout. She is devoted to the law. And in the book of Acts, she is a believer in the risen Lord. However, it must be said that none of these qualities are the reason that God chose Mary to bear His Son. Mary is highly favored because of God's good pleasure. Mary is highly favored because God chose her to be that way and to bear His Son, not because of any merits or goodness in Mary. In fact, the choosing of Mary to bear the Christ child demonstrates that God tends to work through what is looked upon by the world as the small, as the insignificant, as the powerless. Who could be more insignificant in the ancient Near East than a young, unmarried virgin? In terms of the world, she's neither rich nor powerful nor influential. We also see this dynamic at work in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God chose an old couple, past childbearing years, to bless with a son that will be charged with preparing the way for the Messiah. It's God who takes the initiative. It's God who does the impossible. He grants an aged couple the blessing of a son, not just any son, but the Elijah who was spoken of in Malachi chapter 4, who would prepare the way for the Lord. God does something even greater with the birth of Jesus Christ, almost as a foreshadowing of the greater works that God would do through His people in the church and the new covenant. He causes a virgin to conceive by overshadowing her with the Holy Spirit. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Not only do we see in this passage the initiative of God's grace and power, but we see God's providential care and work in the lives of His people. In the case of the birth of John the Baptist, the angel tells Zechariah that his prayer is heard. He and his wife Elizabeth had been praying for a son. But we also see that other people were praying. Luke chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that the whole multitude outside was praying. And faithful saints had been praying for centuries that God would raise up a prophet from among His people to speak the Word of God to His people. God providentially worked and accomplished all these desires of His people. He accomplished a prophetic word. He answered the prayer of His people. And He did this in the lives of a couple, of a woman that was thought to be barren, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. And so God providentially worked and accomplished the desires of His people using an aged couple, using the prayers of His people, and His promise that He made to the saints across the ages to see the purpose of God fulfilled in the life of John the Baptist. It is because of this dynamic that the corporate prayers of God's church, of the people of God, are especially powerful. God creates all of these desires in the hearts of His people, moves them to pray, and fulfills the desires of their hearts. This is even more stunning in the birth of Jesus Christ. The phrase that the angel Gabriel leaves with, "For nothing shall be impossible with God," is very similar to what the Lord said to Sarah back in the book of Genesis when it was revealed that she would give birth to Isaac, the child of promise. The Lord said to her, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" Now Mary would have recognized that the child that she was to bear would be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. God was fulfilling a promise that He made over 2,000 years before. So across the ages, God prepared a people to receive the Messiah. People worked and prayed in faith and in hope that God would fulfill His promises. For example, nearly 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, Solomon prayed at the temple dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less His temple which I have built." Now, did Solomon understand everything that he was praying? Did he understand that the birth of Jesus would be the fulfillment of this prayer? Did he see that God would indeed dwell with men on earth? We don't know the answer to that question, but we can guess that probably God did not answer Solomon's prayer in a way that Solomon would have expected. God did dwell with men on earth. God answered Solomon's prayer in a way that was much greater than Solomon probably anticipated. God did not fail to have a son of David on the throne perpetually, because Jesus is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God, not only over the throne of Israel, but over the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So across the centuries, God prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. He sent forth patriarchs and prophets to announce the coming of Jesus, that salvation would come to the house of Israel, that the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, would be upon the throne of Israel perpetually. He brought forth open hearts and willing hands ready to work and to pray that God's promises would be fulfilled. And they were. The virgin conceived and bore a son. Do you ever think that way about your prayers? About the prayers of your family? The prayers of our church? Our individual prayers? Our corporate prayers? The prayers of your grandparents? The prayers of your great-grandparents? The prayers of your children? Or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren? People across the ocean? People praying in other lands? People who have never heard of Ortega Presbyterian Church? Or Jacksonville, Florida? Or even the United States of America? Yet God moves people to pray by His Spirit. He moves them to believe His promises. He moves people to serve Him in faith, in hope, and in love, and in expectation of what He will do, and in expectation that God will keep His promises, and in such a way that we cannot even begin to comprehend, to ask, or imagine He brings all this together. For example, our church partners with an indigenous mission in West Africa, New Harvest Missions International. We pray for and financially support native pastors, village evangelists that go out to villages of 100 or 200 or a few hundred people and share the gospel and preach the gospel in nations that are heavily dominated by Islam. But God's doing great things in West Africa. And He's using our prayers and financial support to bring about great works. In the past few years, some of these village evangelists have reached out to a tribe that I'd never heard of, probably most of you've never heard of, called the Kanyagi tribe. It was thought that if there were any believers in this tribe, there were only a handful of believers. But recently, over 2,000 people in that tribe have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this didn't happen in isolation. Certainly, these village pastors prayed about going out to this people that were an unreached people. But believers all across the world have prayed for centuries, even for millennia, that God would raise up people to go out with the gospel in regions of Africa where the gospel is not yet penetrated, and that God would open doors and God would raise up people to speak to those people who had not yet been reached, and God would equip people with the languages and with the gifts and with the abilities to do this. People like us, who have never heard of the Kinyagi tribe, or perhaps can't tell Senegal and Syria apart from each other on the map, have been praying that God's promises would be fulfilled. And as God promises, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, even as the waters cover the seas. So we also see this in other ministries we participate in as a congregation. You know, we pay a little bit of money each month to upload the sermons that are preached from this pulpit to a website called sermonaudio.com. Perhaps some of you have heard of it. If you've attended here for any length of time, you know that our attendance tends to fluctuate. On a good Sunday, we might have 60 or 70 people and two rows filled in the choir pretty much. Some Sundays, we might have maybe a dozen or two here gathered for worship. But Sermon Audio tracks the number of people that download our sermons and tracks where they're from. And usually it's in the hundreds. Sometimes it's over 1,000. We pray for and support other ministries that reach hundreds of people. The Reformed University Fellowship, Christ Church Presbyterian. We could go on and on. So while everything about our outward appearance as a church looks small, our church really ministers to several thousand people a week. Now, the connection that I want you to make out of all this is not rah-rah Ortega Presbyterian Church, although that wouldn't be such a bad thing. But the connection I want you to make is that God's promises, the prayers of His people, and people faithfully exercising the ordinary means of grace wherever they're called to go, works week by week in such a way that God is glorified and that we are humbled before Him. In other words, God does much greater things behind the scenes than we see Him doing. God works in ways that we don't see, and He blesses the means that He promises to bless in greater ways than we can ask or even imagine. God's at work in ways greater than we can see. And if we pray with this in mind, if we worship with this in mind, if we give with this in mind, if this vision of what God has been doing and of what God does across the globe and across the centuries makes any sense, and how He brings it all together, it will add faith to your prayers, hope to your desires, and boldness to your service. It will cause you to remember that God promises that your labor in the Lord cannot be in vain. He charges us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. God uses it all so you can know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whether it's in prayer, whether it's in worship, whether it's that handful of children that may or may not show up for Sunday school, whether it's in taking care of people in your home, whether it's in the workplace, that no matter what God calls you to do, in faithfully carrying out the responsibilities that God has entrusted you, no matter how small, that the work of the Lord is not in vain. And so you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because of that. Now, as we begin to draw to a close, we can also see the exceeding, overwhelming, overflowing grace and joy of God. We've seen how God it takes providential work and care in the lives of people. We've seen God's initiative in terms of the grace and power in which He works in the lives of people. We also see the exceeding, overwhelming, overflowing joy and grace of God. Mary is greeted by the angel as highly favored one. As if to underline this, the angel says, "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Again in verse 30, the angel says, "Behold, you have found favor with God." We see here the great joy and blessing that Mary is to experience in a unique manner as the one who was chosen to bear the Christ child. But truly, we are the ones who are highly favored. God has lavished His grace upon His people in sending His own Son. We can rejoice because God keeps covenant with His people. God keeps His promises. God promised redemption from sin, from Satan, and death through the seed of the woman. We see great joy and blessing through God fulfilling the promises that He made through centuries past, because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham and the patriarchs, to Moses, to David and the prophets. We can rejoice because the birth of Jesus testifies to us that God's love endures forever. We can rejoice because light and life have come into the world through Jesus Christ. We are blessed because we can look back and see the fulfillment of the longings of God's people have come to fruition in Jesus Christ. God sent judges and kings to rule the world, but because they were sinful, they pointed to the need for Messiah. God sent priests to mediate between the people and Himself, but these priests also needed a mediator. So the Levitical priests pointed to the need for a great high priest who would make a perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the people of God. And God sent prophets into the world to teach His people the will of God. But Christ is the embodiment of the will of God. Not only could He effectively teach the will of God, but in His life, in His speech, in His conduct, He obeyed the will of God perfectly. Indeed, every word that He spoke is special revelation. We see this foretold in this passage. The role that Jesus will have in verse 32. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we are privileged to look back and see that the Lord has accomplished this. God has fulfilled all his promises. Indeed, all his promises are yes and amen through Christ Jesus. Jesus is a fulfillment of the office of prophets. We need a prophet because we're ignorant of the will of God. Jesus is a fulfillment of the office of the priest. We need a priest because we're sinful and unclean. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is a fulfillment of the office of a king. We need a king to rule over us, to protect us, to subdue all his and our enemies. Jesus is our king. There are very few people that we can say are with us. We know what it means for people to be for us, or what it means for people to be against us, or what it means for people to be over us, or under us, or behind us, or beside us. But there are very few people of whom we can say are truly with us. God came to be with us. God with us. Emmanuel. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness, to those who are in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. God came to be with us of all things in Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Christmas every year. Merry Christmas.